This is In Season and Out of Season, a Bible teaching ministry with Father Tom DiLorenzo.
Good day, it's Father Tom, and I'm with John Harlow and Will Goodman today. And we're going to be talking about life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They just gave me a card with a little child on it, aborted. The child looks like it could live, he or she could live outside the womb. That they're doing abortions to people that can live outside the womb. Now, this is sick. Who's going to be next? Who's going to be next? I'm getting older. Will I be next because I cannot do this or that? Who's going to be next when you open the door to kill? I tell you, the devil takes it in his hand and he gets a touchdown. More people. More people, to be killed. So I have with me today John Harlow and Will Goodman. John is going to start.
Good day, everyone. I'm here mostly to tell the story of my wife, but since we're intertwined, of course, it affects me. But the story is really about my wife. This particular abortion clinic was doing late-term abortions out in D.C. That's why it was targeted for a rescue, nonviolent rescue. And it was in the fall of 2020 that this rescue took place with, I think it was 9 people in all, one of them being my wife. I was not there involved in the rescue, but just part of the aftermath. It was like 2 years after the rescue that my phone rang at the house about 7 o'clock in the morning. And it was funny, I happened to be looking out the window at the time, and there were these 3 black SUVs in perfect formation going in a circle down at the end of the cul-de-sac. And I said, that seems awfully strange. Just then the phone rings, and I picked it up and I said, hello. And they said, is Paulette Harlow there? And I asked, who's calling? And they said, this is the FBI. I said, the FBI? I says, what is this all about? And they said, is Paulette Harlow available? So I said, well, wait 1 minute. So I went into my bedroom where my wife was still asleep. And I said, Paulette, the phone's for you. She says, who is it? I says, it's the FBI. She says, the FBI? Well, long story short, the FBI came to our house, and they told my wife this was in response to a rescue that had taken place in D.C. I think it was like 2 years earlier. And they put her in handcuffs. They drove her into Boston. She spent the day in Boston. Finally, they released her. I had to go get her. And we knew trouble was afoot with the FBI being involved in everything. And they had charged you with the FACE Act, which is Freedom to Access Clinic Entrance, a government ploy to arrest God-loving, God-fearing, nonviolent people that go to abortion clinics. So anyway, that was in the spring of 22, so that was a couple of years after the rescue. August of 23, they started rounding everybody up and to go on trial. And my wife, due to some physical ailments, probably about a few weeks before the trial was to begin, she had a problem in the she had to go to the hospital in an ambulance. And because of that, she was not able to make the trial, and so she was tried separately. So Will Goodman, who will be talking to you later, can tell you more about his experience, but this is basically what my wife and I went through. My wife has a lot of physical ailments and is hampered in many ways, but she was tried separately from everybody else. We went for a bench trial because we thought we might have better luck than Will and his group made out because they had a jury trial and they didn't fare too well, and he'll get into that later. But we thought maybe going just one-on-one with the judge, she might be sympathetic and cut us some slack. But that wasn't the case. She was raised as a Catholic and 80 years old and still on the bench. And, you know, from my perspective, it was time for her to retire, especially with my wife involved. But that was not the case. And she found my wife guilty of violating the FACE Act. My wife explained she wasn't there to hurt anybody. We were there. She was just there to help women to maybe change their mind and give life. They accused her of being violent. My wife was 72 years old at the time, I think. They accused her of body slamming one of the clinic workers. You know, I think of Killer Kowalski holding somebody over their head and twirling them around and throwing them to the mat when they say a body slam was involved. My wife was actually hurt herself by a clinic worker who charged her with a handle, and the mop wasn't on the handle, so it was just like the metal strip at the end, and she still has some pain in that shoulder. So anyway, the judge, when it came time to, we had to go back again for the sentencing a few months later. The judge says, I've never had a case like this before. Your wife has so many physical ailments, I don't know where to put her. So she says, I'm going to have to do some research and find a place where I could put your wife for her past deeds. So it was months later that we had to go back to Washington, D.C., and the judge was proud to tell us she had found a place for Paulette, and it was in Texas, Fort Worth, Texas. So anyway, that was the spring of that year. I think it was the spring of 24, maybe. And my wife was, so we then finally had to go back again, and the judge told us the Fort Worth, Texas. And we had resigned ourselves to the fact in the beginning of August, my wife's going to be leaving me. But shortly before that, my wife had some medical problems, and we appealed to the judge, and she gave my wife a respite of, I think it was like 8 weeks. And when those 8 weeks were done, my wife had another problem. The testing had showed from August that she needed to have an operation, and she wasn't fit to go at that time. And, boy, I think there were so many dates. I think it was in November my wife was scheduled to go, and she had a little TIA, which is a mini stroke, that was on a Friday. Tuesday, the following Tuesday, 3 days later, she was supposed to be at Fort Worth, Texas. The doctor wrote a note and said, this woman can't travel. She needs more time to recuperate. So the judge gave us an extension, and she said, this is the last extension your wife's going to get. But as things turned out, my wife had to have back surgery. Major back surgery involved two operations, and that postponed the sentencing. Well, she already had her sentence. That postponed her due date to appear in trial in Texas in February of this year, in a few weeks, actually. But in the meantime, Donald Trump had learned a long time ago about my wife's predicament, and he was addressing a Freedom Caucus, and he knew about Paulette's story. And he said right in fact, we have it on video, hang in there, Paula, we're going to get you out of there. He says, this is a major injustice being done to you, and he says, it's not right, and we're going to take care of this. So we knew we had somebody in our corner, and as the slogan goes, promises made, promises kept. So we always knew we had a friend in the White House. My wife had to go to rehab after her major back surgery. It was two procedures on her back. And the doctor said, this woman can't travel till February of 2025. Well, We know that in January of 2025, President Trump was reelected. And the first week of his presidency, he pardoned my wife and eight other people that were involved in that rescue. We always knew that he would come through. One thing that was kind of scary at the time was when the president was almost assassinated, I said to my wife a few days later, it never dawned on me, if he had died, you'd be going to prison. But by the grace of God, God seemed to always intercede right at the right moment to spare my wife from prison. And I think she may have died in prison if she had to go because of her medical conditions. She struggled at home. I explained to the judge that she's not in good condition. I offered to take her place in prison or go with her, whatever can be done to save my wife from having to go to prison, an innocent woman just trying to save the lives of innocent babies. But the judge would have nothing of that. It was Donald Trump that saved my wife and gave me my wife back. So we've always been involved in the pro-life movement. We've done rescues in Boston, always of a nonviolent nature. We know we're on the right side of this. I still can't fathom how we can justify any abortion. I woke up the other morning and this thought hit me. I think God sent it to me. It was like a little slogan. It said, "What is abortion? It's babies dying to be born. Babies are dying to be born." And I don't think there could be any more truth in that fact. These are children. You know, a lot of times they're fully developed. And we all know that life is a gift from God, and we're throwing away our youth, our future, and our devotion to a supreme being. So that's my story. My wife has suffered a lot medically. She was spared the agony of having to go to prison, and we thank God for that. And we still have her, and I still have her, and praise God, praise be his name.
Amen.
Amen.
You see, this is happening right under our eyes. People that are for life are put in jail. People that should be awarded are punished, saving the life not only of the baby, but of the woman. My Lord, where have we come to? Now, Will is going to talk to us about life.
Thank you so much, Father. It's a great privilege to be here on your program, and I just want to thank you. You've been a blessing to so many in your 40 years of ministry. Although I don't live in the Boston area, a couple years ago I happened to be driving through and picked up your show on the radio, and I was blessed then, and I had no idea that someday I would be joining you. So thank you for your welcome and for your ministry.
Welcome. I'm glad you're here.
Well, you may have been hearing us speak of what's called a rescue. Now, and a lot of pro-lifers might know that, but some of the listeners may not know. In order for an abortion murder to take place, certain things have to come together. Obviously, the mother and child are one. Then there's the abortionist and the weapons of the abortionist that are used to kill the child. And when the place where that's performed and these factors all come together, these people come together and the weapons, that's when lives are lost. And the women will sometimes die too, and they are exploited. So sacred scripture commands in the book of Proverbs, rescue those who are being taken to their death. Do not hold back from those tottering towards slaughter. In chapter 24 of the book of Proverbs. And so from the 1970s, pro-lifers, heedful of that command of God to rescue those being taken to their death, would go and do peaceful sit-ins, interposing, laying their own bodies between the mothers and babies and the abortionists and the weapons of cruelty. And through the 70s and 80s and early 90s, Tens of thousands of pro-life Christians and people of goodwill across the country were unjustly arrested and served jail times and prison times even for trying just to peacefully save little children. Incorporating some of the methods used by Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. when they would do sit-ins at lunch tables, they were not breaking the law. They were bearing witness that each person is created in God's image and likeness, so that regardless of skin color or race, each person has dignity. So pro-lifers who had been in the civil rights movement now were in the pro-life movement, and they were doing sit-ins inside abortion centers, not to break the law, but to bear witness that everybody, regardless of race, has dignity, but also everyone, regardless of age, has dignity, regardless of their size, regardless of their level of dependence, that each person is created in the image and likeness of God and deserve to be loved. And that means the mother who may be being pressured into the abortion, as well as the father who may not want the abortion. So we have to love them all, as they say, Father, right, in the pro-life movement, to love them both, mother and child and the father. So in October of 2020, as John was saying, we had a rescue planned in Washington, D.C. And this abortion facility is notorious because in the D.C. area, it has late-term abortions through all 9 months. And a pro-life organization called Live Action, they did a sting operation with a pregnant woman, and they recorded the abortionist Cesar Santangelo, and he was assuring this mother that if something happened during this late-term abortion and the baby was born alive, he would take care of the problem. And we chose this facility because this was a place where fully viable babies were being put to death. So on the day of October of 2020, a small group of us were in this office building in D.C. in the metro area, not too far from the White House. And in this office building, there are university offices, government offices, insurance companies. But here's this door that's with an indescript name, seeing the Washington Surgery Center. It could be any kind of clinic, but behind the doors, literally hell was breaking loose for babies through all 9 months of pregnancy. And at this particular facility, a woman died during the abortion. In fact, it was so terrible, the court records said they found fetal remains in the lungs of the woman who died because the abortionist punctured the womb, and we looked up information, and there were many malpractice suits against this abortionist for women he had botched in this grisly procedure. So we were there to witness for the babies as well as the mothers who have died and have been hurt. And so while we were there, one group went into the waiting room, Paulette Harlow being one of them, Joan Bell, who's a very famous rescuer. Some grandparents were there to pray, and some young people too, but they sat in chairs or knelt on the floor and sang hymns, prayed the rosary, said other prayers. Meanwhile, I was with a group of some of the local people, and we were out in the hallway of this office building offering pregnancy help and resources to the mothers and giving to the fathers information about how women had died there. Places they could go to have a safe pregnancy, maternity homes where they could stay for free. And so we had these kind of brochures, and I felt called by God. We were standing by the staff entrance, that if I was given the opportunity, because the abortionist hadn't arrived yet, that when Cesar Santangelo would walk down the hall, that I would stand in between him and the staff door to interpose and to be a witness, to speak to him on behalf of the voiceless children, to encourage him not to kill, and also to assure him. There's an organization called Till There Were None, Till There Were None. And it was started by a former abortion worker, Abby Johnson, who worked for Planned Parenthood.
It was a movie.
Right. Yes. Unplanned. A great story, and how she's really been an advocate since working in the abortion industry, now working for life. And so she helps people who have been in the industry. She knows what it's like behind that wall of darkness. And so we wanted to let him know that we were there to rescue him too. And not really we were there, but the Lord Jesus was there. He's the divine rescuer. Amen. We don't hate the abortionist. We don't hate the abortion staff. We love them, and we're worried about their soul, but we want them to stop killing God's little babies, Amen. Killing women who, you know, are pregnant, who need help. Amen. So I was in the hallway waiting for the abortionist when the police came to arrest all of us. And when the police said that you had to leave, they brought in the engineer who was speaking on behalf of the owner of the building and said, the owner does not want you here. You must leave. And my response to him with the police surrounding us is that, well, we would very much like to leave, but it's on the condition that no children will die today, and that if the abortion center closes or this place will no longer kill, we promise we will leave, but we're going to continue to remain as long as we can with these unborn children, peacefully and prayerfully. And the guy who was telling me I had to go, he was a black gentleman, and he seemed like a kind man. And I said, you know, one of my heroes is Rosa Parks. You know who Rosa Parks is? And he didn't really remember who Rosa Parks was. And I said, well, let me tell you about Rosa Parks, a strong Christian woman, black woman during the civil rights movement. And during those times in the bus, as you know, only the whites could sit in the front. The blacks had to go to the back of the bus, and the bus was very crowded. And where the whites sat, there was space. And Rosa Parks sat down where she wasn't supposed to be. But she said, I am a person. I have dignity. I have the right to sit here. When they told her to leave, she refused. And I said, with Rosa as our hero, like her, we're going to sit down. We're going to refuse to leave because these precious babies have dignity. And at that point, I went down to my knees. And at that point, the police arrested me. And soon after, they cleared out the hallways. They went into the waiting room and arrested Paulette and Joan and the others who were in there peacefully praying and singing. And so we were taken to the police headquarters in D.C. We thought we were getting released, but then we were interrogated by the FBI. And after a few hours, we were released without charges. And we thought, well, that's awfully strange. You know what? Wonder what's happening. And we kept checking the court records and kept seeing if a trial was coming up or a hearing of any kind. We heard nothing. And nearly 2 years later, I'm in New York doing pro-life work in New York City, and my cell phone just is exploding. It's buzzing. It's ringing. It's, all of this is happening real early in the morning, and I start looking at text messages. And across the country, in seven different states, the FBI started their raids of all the rescuers who were involved that day at the rescue. My friend Jonathan, who wasn't even arrested that day, a young man in his 30s, he had been praying out on the sidewalk and praying hymns, and he came in just to videotape us and do a live stream. And the FBI kicked down the door of his house in a pre-dawn raid. The agents had full body armor on. They had flashlights attached to their weapons that they had drawn and pointed at him. And these are for peaceful people. Paulette, grandparents, many of the people involved in the rescue were grandparents. And here the FBI agents are storming their houses and bringing them in. And so this would, as John was saying, it eventually led to a show trial. Paulette had a trial just before the judge, but we had a trial before the jurors. And of the jurors that were picked, many of them were in favor of abortion. Many of them gave money to Planned Parenthood and the abortion industry. And so when our attorneys were saying that these people should be struck from the jury, the judge said, well, this case isn't about abortion. This is about reproductive health rights and women's constitutional rights. So even though she would try to rehabilitate the juror, the potential juror, and say, we understand that you have a strong support of abortion and that you protest for abortion and support it with your money, but do you think in this case you can be fair and objective? And they said, oh, of course we can be fair. So we had a very pro-abortion jury in Washington, D.C., and the prosecutors from the U.S. Attorney's Office and from the Department of Justice Civil Rights Office that prosecuted us, they were very biased. And actually, our judge almost became another prosecutor who was prosecuting us. And so when our trial was over, we were found guilty of felony offenses, and we were immediately taken into custody immediately thrown into jail, and I was in for 17 months going to prison. And the leader of this group, we were all threatened with up to 12 years in prison. Can you imagine this? The Fed saying you could go to prison for 12 years for sitting and praying in a chair in a waiting room, or you could go to prison for 12 years for handing out pamphlets. So our leader was given 5 years. I was given over 2 years of prison. But thanks be to God, Trump said, this is ridiculous. This is a terrible injustice. And last Thursday, by God's grace, we were pardoned by President Trump. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. I remember being in the court because I was arrested for trying to save children. And I was going to speak, and the judge was filing his nails. He wasn't listening to me. He didn't care. He was filing his nails. How disgusting. How a judge, who I was taught to respect, filing his nails, not caring about any of this stuff. More tomorrow. God bless you.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
This has been In Season and Out of Season with Father Tom DiLorenzo. And remember that this ministry is supported only by the donations of listeners, so please help as the Lord leads you. Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. In Season and Out of Season.